Thank you for joining us as we discover the Stations of the Cross. We will be making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, where we will follow the path that Jesus followed from the Garden of Gethsemane to his crucifixion and burial in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We'll visit 14 stations and will offer a comment concerning the meaning and importance of each station to our faith. Then we will celebrate his glorious resurrection, the greatest event in the history of mankind. So let's get started, shall we? We talk about Adam and Eve's defiance of God as the fall. Forbidden fruit was the first of man's many and continuing efforts to go his own way, rather than to follow God's plan for our lives. At the heart of our Christian faith is the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection 3 days later. A study in contrasts, the most extreme contrasts imaginable. It is profoundly tragic that man could envisage, much less implement, an act as monstrous as crucifixion, made even more horrific by the many insults visited upon Jesus in the hours leading up to the ultimate outrage. And then, his resurrection. Unparalleled joy. There can be nothing more joyous than the empty tomb and all that that means for all of those who believe in him. It has to be the most significant, most positive, most exciting, and most miraculous event since creation itself. But what was the process and what were the events which led to the resurrection? Let me introduce the Stations of the Cross. The 14 stations, as we now know them, were established by Leonard of Port Maurice, Italy, a Franciscan monk who lived from 1676 to 1751. Over time, there were several iterations of the stations, and even now there are two variations in common practice. We'll be following the version which is most accurately supported by Scripture, and we will rely on the book Walking the Way of the Cross, Prayers and Reflections of the Biblical Stations of the Cross. This book is by Paula Goodard, Stephen Cottrell, Paul Cooper, and Philip North. It derives from the Church of England, and I have applied some changes in syntax in an effort to make the results more generally familiar. In his introduction to the book, Archbishop of Canterbury Justin Welby writes, "The journey of being a Christian is not an easy one, especially as we follow Christ along the agonizing route toward his death. But it is one we do not take alone. In this book, the authors combine their considerable knowledge, experience, and profound pastoral gifts to walk alongside us as we take the journey with Christ to the cross. The images in this presentation are the watercolors of French artist James Tissot, who lived from 1836 to 1902. So we start with the first station, where Jesus and certain of his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read from the 14th chapter of Mark. "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with the sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus so uncharacteristically surrenders precious control of his own life. He could have avoided the cross and lived life exactly as he wanted, but he doesn't. "Not what I want, but what you want," he says, and entrusts himself wholly to the Father. He is setting an example for us. He is showing us that when we willingly hand our freedom over to God, we find in him a freedom that lasts forever. No matter how much we value the capacity to make our own decisions, in the end, that cannot set us free. We find freedom when we surrender the rights to our own lives to the Father. In the short term, that may not be the easiest of paths, but ultimately, it is the path of liberation. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you entered the garden of fear with the knowledge of the agonizing death that awaited you. You shared our fear and knew our weakness. We ask that you give strength and hope to the dying, the dispirited, the despairing. To you, Jesus, who sweated blood for us, be the honor and the glory. Amen. At the second station, Jesus is betrayed by Judas and then arrested. We read again from the book of Mark. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. The one I will kiss. A kiss. A kiss is a sign of affection or love, not betrayal. Using it for betrayal is a distortion, a corruption. So why a kiss? Quite simply, the people who betray us are too often the ones who love us. The innate fragility of human relationships. A man whose connection to Jesus is so intimate that he can kiss him uses the gesture of love to surrender him to men who will crucify him. But yet another contrast. Through the betrayal of Judas, Jesus suffers a shattered relationship, but he simultaneously shows us the absolute reliability of another. In placing his life and his trust in the Heavenly Father, he knows that the perfect love of God can never suffer betrayal. A word of prayer. Lord Jesus, betrayed by the kiss of one thought to be loyal and loving, we ask that you be with those now betrayed and slandered and falsely accused. Be with families being torn apart by mistrust and temptation. We ask it in your blessed name. Amen. The third station chronicles Jesus' condemnation by the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish Council. The Gospel according to Mark, still reading from chapter 14. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they didn't find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build it another, not with my hands." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. He gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. In Mark's telling of Jesus' interrogation by the Sanhedrin, we are confronted with yet another study in contrasts. The forces against Jesus are duplicitous, dishonest, disorganized, and disparate. Jesus, on the other hand, is forthright, concise, direct, and above all, honest. It's particularly noteworthy that when asked by Caiaphas if he is the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One, Jesus said, I am. He goes on to say, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. To the Sanhedrin, Jesus' assertion that he is the Messiah was blasphemy. But the council, Caiaphas in particular, heard much more than this. When Jesus is asked if he is the Messiah, he doesn't respond with a simple yes. Instead, he says, I am. The Jewish leaders recognize this as the wording God used when speaking to Moses. Exodus 3 verses 13 and 14 reads, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. To the Sanhedrin, Jesus is saying he is much more than the Messiah, and Caiaphas is livid. A word of prayer. Dear Jesus, you know what it means to suffer religious bigotry. Please be with those who are persecuted by petty and misguided authority, and deepen the understanding of those who separate themselves from the experience and wisdom of others. We thank you. Amen. Moving to the fourth station, we see that as Jesus foretold, disciple Peter denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Mark describes it thus. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Apart from the shame that he feels, two features of Peter's denial warrant clarification, both because translations can be imperfect. Ancient and foreign cultures often include unique concepts, practices, and beliefs with no equivalents in contemporary English. Not difficult to appreciate, since similar differences are common between present-day countries, dialects, even communities. Peter's denial of Jesus was a sin in Jerusalem then, just as it is now. The New Testament, in its original languages, however, has eight different words which may translate to sin. Whatever its form, sin is fundamentally a separation from God, and Peter recognizes that his disowning of Jesus places more distance between them, and so he wept. The New Testament contains eight distinct words for sin, so our single word cannot begin to approximate all of the nuanced meanings of the Bible's eight words. An essential element of the biblical words is separation from God, not necessarily associated with our single word. In the context of Peter's denial of Jesus, his knowing that he was separating himself from Jesus and from God is a devastating realization, and so he wept. We know, however, that Jesus forgives Peter, though we don't know if or when Peter forgives himself. Furthermore, this teaches us that in the same way that God forgives Peter, so also does he forgive us. Let's pray. Lord, we lift up to you all those who search for friendship or suffer rejection. Help us to understand the challenges faced by those who fear for their future and give them comfort. In your name we pray. Amen. At the fifth station, Jesus is brought before Pilate, the Roman governor. From Mark, why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate was known for his brutality and harshness of his rule. In contrast to the crowd demanding that Jesus be crucified, Mark portrays Pilate as reasonable and sympathetic, doing what he can to save Jesus from crucifixion. In the end, though, his action serves only to satisfy the baying crowd and his own self-interest. A word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with those who are imprisoned for the inconvenience of the powerful, and soften the hearts of oppressors and exploiters, that they might follow your way of peace. Amen. At the sixth station, the soldiers scourged him and crowned him with thorns. From Mark chapter 14, they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. As his crucifixion nears, Jesus, abused and mocked by the soldiers, put himself in the place of human suffering. He identifies with the child bullied in school, the employee mocked in the workplace, and with the victim of torture. He puts himself in the place of the fearful and the anxious and those for whom the future is fraught with terror. If you are victimized and suffering, Jesus is with you. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, our world can be the source of physical agony and emotional distress. As we remember the abuse you suffered, we ask that you comfort those who face challenges today. In your name we pray. Amen. Station 7 sees Jesus taking up his own cross. We read from the book of John, "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha." Carrying his own cross represents the atonement for humanity's sins. By bearing the weight of the cross, Jesus willingly took on the punishment for the sins of mankind, offering redemption and reconciliation with God. A metaphor. Jesus literally carried his own cross and figuratively carried all of mankind's sins. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with those who carry burdens beyond their strength, and help us to realize the extent and the cost of your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. At station 8, Simon of Cyrene helps Jesus carry the cross, and we read from Mark yet again. A certain man from Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. A thankless job. Why Simon? Because he was an outsider? Noticeable for his attire? Easy prey for the bullying soldiers? Someone no one care about enough to remember? The soldiers would have wanted to demean him, but they failed, or perhaps more accurately, Simon of Cyrene stepped up with such dignity, humanity, and compassion that not only is he remembered, but also his sons. Jesus was often closest to the outsider, women, children, the outcast, and the marginalized. With Jesus, they find an identity that others deny them. We are now challenged to look at others the way Jesus sees them, precious individuals loved beyond their wildest expectations. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we struggle to follow your example in seeing everyone as precious, worthy, and loved. Help those from whom life takes all energy, and give us the humility to accept help from others. In your name we pray. Amen. Now to station 9, when Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. Reading from Luke chapter 23, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" This is a challenging passage. In the exchange between Jesus and the daughters of Jerusalem, Jesus shows compassion for the women by stopping along his road to death and admonishing them for their thoughtlessness in weeping for him. His path is preordained, fixed. Instead, he instructs them to weep for themselves because their ignorance of who he is and what he is accomplishing, their failure to accept him as the Messiah, condemn them and their children. He wants them to know that the cross is the only source of salvation and should be their glory and joy. All else is worthless in comparison for us as well. A word of prayer, please. Lord Jesus, we know the price you paid for our salvation, and our gratitude cannot be overstated. Help us to share the story of your crucifixion and resurrection with all who are not yet following your path. In your holy name, Amen. The 10th station focuses on the crucifixion. Mark records it thus, "And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice on the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" Crucifixion. What a vile concept. As diabolical as this practice is, without it there would be no redemption of sin and no Christianity. Before Jesus was crucified, we were nothing. Now we are dust, destined for glory. He has come down to share the nothingness of our lives in order that we can enter into the presence of God, in whose eyes we are everything. Through his sacrifice, God has raised up human life from pointlessness to glory. Our prayer of thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, we cannot possibly express adequately our gratitude for your overwhelming sacrifice for us. Yes, us. We are not worthy. You suffered for us. You died for us. You saved us from ourselves. And we thank you. Amen. We are now at station 11. Jesus promises the kingdom to the penitent thief. Reading again from the 23rd chapter of Luke. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a graphic and compelling first redemption. The first criminal couldn't face the reality of what was revealed and fell back on mocking Jesus instead. The second thief took responsibility for his actions, and in doing so, accepted both who he really was and who Jesus was. This remains the case. Our encounters with Jesus reveal who we really are, but can we accept what is revealed or not? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, though you were suffering unimaginable pain, you heard the thief who had first heard you, and you revealed your love as your death approached. Help us to give hope to the hopeless and life to a dying world. In your name we pray. Amen. Station 12 sees Jesus on the cross with his mother and his disciple. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. A common element of Jesus' ministry is the building of relationships. While his suffering is at its worst, Jesus ensures that his mother will be cared for after his death, and in so doing, forms a new family. From the cross, Jesus invites us to be part of his family, a family bound by love. A word of prayer. Lord Jesus, through your suffering, you ministered to your mother and your friend. Be with all families today and care for those who long for companionship. Help us to love one another with a love that is stronger than the fear of death. In your name we pray. Amen. Station 13 depicts Jesus dying on the cross. From the book of Matthew, "And at 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' Someone ran, filled a pitcher sponge with vine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down,' he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." This moment of unspeakable and abandoned death is the most intense moment of divine revelation. God reveals his power through powerlessness, because from the cross we can see that there can be no greater strength than the strength of selfless love. This act of utter, unconditional self-giving subverts and overturns all the twisted values of the world. As Jesus dies, the powerful are shown to be powerless. The dealers of injustice, the oppressors, and the polluters are placed under judgment. The captives are set free. Because as we gaze upon the hanged God, we see a world transformed by love. The selfishness of sin is overcome by the selfishness of love. If the cross is our only hope, then it will be our lifestyle. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we ask that you soften the hearts of those who choose to hurt others. Show them the power of your love and instill in them the desire to share it with others as you have taught us all. We ask it in your name. Amen. And now we reach station 14. At this point, Jesus has died and is placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Mark writes, "So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb." The burial of Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea holds a significant place in the events surrounding the crucifixion and resurrection. It reinforces the idea that even in the darkest moments, kindness and compassionate actions can prevail. Joseph's selfless act of giving his own tomb, a place that signified his status and future resting place for Jesus, illuminates the essence of pure human love and devotion to a higher calling. And now a prayer. Dear Jesus, be with those who feel worthless and as nothing in the eyes of the world, and with all who suffer and die in secret. In your holy name, amen. And that concludes our walk along the path that Jesus took. Culturally and historically, Jesus has left an undeniable impact. His life story has shaped art, literature, philosophy, and social progress over two millennia. He remains a profoundly significant figure even 2,000 years after his life on earth. Even in our modern, fast-paced world, the poignant story and timeless wisdom of Jesus Christ still provides meaning, inspiration, and hope to people seeking truth. But that was his earthly walk. His resurrection and ultimate ascension made clear the real and powerful purpose of his coming. As a central figure of Christianity, his teachings and example continue to influence the lives of billions of adherents across the globe. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Prince of Peace. And as we go, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.